This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Alwinson is our senior pastor. This sermon is part 5 in a series called Generation Next, a study of the book of 2 Peter. And today's message is titled Liar, Liar, the Battle for the Truth in the Family. And it's taken from chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now here's Pete with today's message.
So good. So good. Thank you, worship team. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for setting that as a basis for us this morning. And I just got to tell you that this is as good as it's going to get, all right, today. So we're going with this. This is the only voice I have right now. And hopefully it will not get in the way. Jesus is the foundation of the church, and today we're going to talk about false teachers in the church. Now, isn't that exciting? False teachers in the church. Not one of you, you probably are saying, where in the world do you get these topics? I mean, is there like a lottery that pastors turn and pick out? Okay, today we're going to talk about false teachers. No, we're teaching through 2 Peter. We tend to, at Willow Creek, teach through books of the Bible. And as we teach through books of the Bible, we deal with whatever topics that are there, because we figure if God revealed it to us, we need to understand that. And so that's what we're doing. False teachers in the church. Not one of you woke up this morning at 3 a.m. thinking, what about the false teachers in the church? I mean, you know, we do wake up in a cold sweat sometimes, but if you wake up in a cold sweat, it's because of the bills that you know you have to pay that you're not sure you can. Is your job going to still be there? What about your kids? What about your marriage? Those are the things that wake us up in the middle of the night. And so, but the reality is, as we talk today about false teachers in the church, it's important because really what we're talking about is truth. We're talking about truth upon which we can build our lives. And if you don't have truth upon which to build your life, if you don't have the right source for that truth for your life, if you don't have the right power, you're not going to be dealing with all of that stuff. You're not going to be able to deal with your addictions. You're not going to be able to deal with your marriage. You're not going to know how to live. And so today we're going to talk about false teachers in the church, because what they can do to keep us away from the truth we need, the truth we need in Christ, day in and day out. Now, Peter is the author. This is the Apostle Peter, the fisherman, the guy who was outrageous, who was larger than life, follower of Jesus, who was a ragged guy. He said things he was always saying, I'm sorry, I said that. He walked into a room mouth first. He was just, but he loved Christ. And you remember his biggest sin? You remember Peter's biggest failing in relation to Jesus? What was that? Talk to me. His denial of Christ. In fact, it was right after Jesus was arrested. And his biggest denial was, I don't know him. I'm not connected to him. I don't know Jesus at all. And when the rooster crowed, as Jesus said, he said, you know, it's going to happen. And when the rooster crowed after he denied Christ 3 times, he felt shame like you and I would not believe. And he never forgot it for the rest of it. If you've ever felt shame for anything you've ever done, shame is that inward feeling of not just I have done bad. Guilt is I have done bad. Shame is I am bad. Peter felt not only guilt, but he felt shame. And he never forgot that after the resurrection, Jesus got him on the beach of the Sea of Galilee, took him aside from the rest of the disciples. In fact, they were out fishing, and Jesus had made breakfast, fish. And got Peter, and he looked at Peter, and he said, come here. And he took him aside, and he said, Peter, do you love me more than those guys over there, the rest of the disciples? Peter says, you know I love you, Lord. And Jesus looked at him and said, then tend my sheep. They walked a little bit further and he said, Peter, do you really love me? Do you love me more than these, the rest of the disciples? He says, of course I love you more than these guys. These guys snore, they're ragged, they're smelly. I love you a lot more than them. He said, then take care of my flock. And they walk a little bit further. And a third time, to Peter's utter horror, he turns and says, Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know I love you. And then he said, take care of my sheep. And Peter never forgot that either. He never forgot his shameful denial of Christ, and he never forgot Jesus' restoration of him. Really, Peter was the early leader in the church, the first leader of the church. He was. And so to the day he died, he never forgot that his calling was to tend and to take care of Jesus' people. So now he knows, as an old guy, 35 years after the resurrection, he knows he's going to die, not too long. He knows he's going to be executed for his faith. And before, as tradition says, he was put on a cross and crucified head down. He writes a letter to these people who he loves. And he tells them, because of the flock of God, the sheep of the great shepherd of the sheep, he says, I got to tell you about these false teachers that are going to come into the church because they're going to try and take Jesus' place. And he tends them by teaching them. Some shepherds tend by sitting beside a hospital bed. Sometimes you are shepherded by a friend who comes over and encourages you. Sometimes you get an email at a needed time. But a lot of times the shepherds in the church tend the flock by teaching them so that they would know Jesus. That's what Peter did. And that's what he does for us today. Peter messed up big, but he was forgiven big, and he committed big to Jesus. Did you see that paper, the article in the paper about Billy Graham's last crusade? And everybody knows Billy Graham. I mean, pagans know Billy Graham. Billy Graham was holding crusades in Los Angeles and other places before I was even thought of. That's how old he is and how young I am. I want you to know that the article, I guess the crusade started on Friday night. Any of you watch any of that? But this article came out before that started. It says an alien a sick Billy Graham acknowledged that his life work is near the end, said Tuesday that his upcoming revival meeting in New York will probably be the last in America, I'm sure. The 86-year-old preacher said he is still considering an invitation to preach in November in London, but he said his death could happen any day. I look forward to death, Graham said at a news conference ahead of his 3-day New York crusade set to begin Friday. I look forward to seeing God face to face. Then he was talking with the reporters. Talking about heaven and looking at the crush of news photographers surrounding him, Graham said, I hope I'll see all of you there and bring your cameras. What? He plans to preach about 35 minutes at each of the three rallies this weekend. And he is still tending the flock. To the very end. He's still getting the gospel out there. One of my heroes. To the day he dies. And that's what Peter's doing. Now let's listen to what he says to us about the false teachers who are trying to take Jesus away from the church. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 10, this is God's word to us. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Well, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. last week. What we talked about in 2 Peter was the reality, as Peter said, Christianity has a truth base, has a reality base. I didn't invent this thing. Some people say Christianity was just invented by the disciples in the first century. And I say they were pretty wise and sharp people, but they weren't that creative. If you were going to invent a religion, would you invent Christianity? Would you invent a message that says everybody is a sinner and going to hell, and that you can do nothing about it except to believe that that God came in, took human flesh, died on a cross, and rose again? Would you invent that? I'm sorry, we wouldn't, because it doesn't sell. Peter says, listen, we saw heard his teaching, the miracles. We saw his death, burial, resurrection. This thing happened. Now, Peter says, but in a very short time, people are going to come into the church and they're going to teach something different than the basic gospel of Jesus Christ. Something other than what the apostles wrote down in the New Testament. They're going to teach lies. Liar, liar. That's the name of the sermon. Liar, liar. The battle for truth is going to come right into the church. Right home into the church. Okay, you Star Wars people, you finally saw it, right? It's out. No, some of you haven't yet. The true addicts have seen the last Star Wars episode. Yeah, I know who you are. I see you got smiles on your face. And you finally see how all the pieces of the puzzle come together, right? I saw it. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to ruin the movie for you, but I'm going to say this. The empire crumbled from within when the liar and the cheat turned on truth in the empire. There was a battle going on, but arguably the empire might not have crumbled had that key individual not lied, not cheated, not been a turncoat. Peter says it's going to happen in the church. And you and I need to know. Happened in Israel. History repeats itself. There were false prophets in Israel in the Old Testament. There'll be false teachers in the church. Now, if that's the case, and can you believe as a teacher I'm telling you this stuff? Because, you know, if I teach you this stuff, that means I'm accountable to this. And you can hold me accountable. That's a good thing. Here we go. Let me tell you some things about the false teachers in the church. The first thing you need to know is that they're sophisticated communicators. They are sophisticated communicators. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. False teachers will come into the church and they will become recognized as authorities in the church, and they will teach destructive heresies, but they will never let you know. They will do this all secretly. They're not going to say, hey, listen, you got to come to my class. I am the best teacher that undermines Christianity, and I want you to know that. Just come to my class, and I'm going to subvert your faith in Christ, and it's going to be good, and you'll like it even. They don't do that. They don't say that. They secretly introduce heresies, and you say, oh, come on. You're getting paranoid in your old age. Harvard Divinity School was founded to train pastors, and then it began to move away from the faith. So they founded Yale Divinity School, and Yale Divinity School began to move away from the faith. So they founded Princeton Theological Seminary, and I wouldn't send anybody to Princeton Theological Seminary today because they're not biblically based seminaries. They teach God stuff and philosophy, but it's happened here in America. One professor at a time. One teacher at a time, one pastor at a time, one church at a time. You say you're a Christian today, you got to tell me what brand you are. Where are you from? I mean, do you actually believe the Bible? Do you believe it's truth? Or you just like the name God or Jesus and do religious things? Happened before, it'll happen again. In fact, it is happening in our midst. False teachers introduce destructive heresies. In other words, all heresies are destructive. And everybody knows the term heresy, right? Heresy. Everybody knows what that is. A heresy, I used to kid and say, if you believe heresies, the elders of this church will take you out back and burn you at the stake. I'm just kidding. We don't do that. We never have. We never will. But the word heresy simply means to choose. Simply means to choose. The Greek word simply means to choose. And what this is saying, it used to be a good word, but after Christ came, after God revealed his truth, he says, listen, those who come into the church and say, this is what the Bible teaches, this is what God teaches, this is what Jesus teaches, and then say, but this is what I teach, have chosen to say, I accept something other than the truth. So a heresy is choosing willingly and voluntarily to accept anything other than the truth that's been revealed to us. And all heresies are destructive. False teachers come into the church. False teachers come into the church and it says in verse 3, in their greed they will exploit you with false words. False teachers don't care about you. They tend to give you a message that they think you'll like and accept. After the first service, one of the guys in the worship team said, boy, you hammered us today. I'm trying to hammer you. I was just trying to tell you what the passage taught. It's like my favorite Democrat, Harry Truman, you say. They called him, give him hell, Harry. You know, and he said, I never gave him hell. I just gave him the truth, and they thought it was hell. Peter says the reality is, here's the truth. Anybody who teaches anything other than the Bible for you is trying to exploit you. They're trying to give you a message that is compatible, that you like. Hey, that feels good. But the gospel is essentially, at the beginning, disturbing, isn't it? Here's the bad news. You're worse off than you could ever imagine. Sin has marked your life more than you could ever know. The good news is that God loves you more than you could imagine, and Jesus paid for your sin. So, Peter says you simply have to understand that false teachers want something from you. Money, control, they want to manipulate you. They're not out for your well-being. In fact, Paul says in Galatians, he says it was because of the false brethren who'd sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. A false teacher, and you'll see them on TV, and you'll read them in books, they don't want to free you up. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth sets you free. A false teacher will deliberately try to put you in bondage. And so Jesus is the only foundation for freedom for your life in every way. What amazes Peter, he says, they will deny Jesus even to deny the one who bought them. They'll go so far as to deny the one who bought them. What that means, when Jesus went to the cross and died for your sins and my sins, he bore our guilt. But here's the key. When he rose again from the dead, the Father said, I accept his sacrifice. And he purchased us back. He bought us back. From what? From ourselves. Without God, you weren't going in the right way, and neither was I. He purchased us from death, eternal death, which is separation from God, and he purchased us from Satan. See, that again, what Star Wars theology brings out is that there really is a struggle in the universe between good and evil. There really is. And in the resurrection, God says, see, I won. But the battle's still going on. And so Peter says that they will even go so far as to deny the one who bought you back from sin, death, hell, and your own self, and my own self. What a great thing it is, but amazing. I love the story of Abraham Lincoln, the time when he went into the marketplace, the slave trading marketplace, and bought a young lady who was a slave. And afterwards, he said, as he was talking to her, well, you're free. And she said, what does that mean? Does that mean I can go wherever I want? He says, it means you can go wherever you want. She said, does it mean that I don't have to listen to any other human being? He says, that means you don't have to listen to any other human being. She says, I mean, I can go wherever I want. He says, you can go wherever you want. She said, then I want to follow you. I'm going with you. You see, the gospel is that we are bought and set free. Not to do different things, but to follow him. And he sets us free. If we follow him, How does the church, now I'm not saying our church necessarily, but how do we have to be careful that the church doesn't deny Jesus? We deny Jesus in several ways. Number one, we deny Jesus by putting on an external religiosity. Now, I'm not attacking any denomination. You can do worship in different ways. We can do worship and have different external forms, and that's okay. That's cool. The Bible gives for a lot of freedom, but one way that people deny Jesus is by becoming more externally religious while internally they're empty. Smells and bells and whistles and robes and trappings of external religious liturgy often, not always, but often can be used to deny the real truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in fact, I am going back up to Atlanta tonight to tape some more with Day One Diner for this TV thing on the Hallmark Channel. And I'm going to be sitting with people whose liturgy is very high. Most of these guys would look at me and they would say, your church is, I mean, that's not a very high liturgy. But if I were to begin to push them about what they believe, say, what do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about Jesus? They would be on the far end of liberal. Pray that I don't mess this up. But you have to understand that there's often a one-to-one correlation. The more externally religious we appear to be, the less internally committed to Jesus we often become in the church. False teachers can lead to the external. Secondly, they deny Jesus by using Christ's name at the very beginning, and that's it. Now, there are denominations, there are sects, S-E-C-T-S, cults, that use the name Jesus in their title, but aren't Christian at all. They say you can't drink caffeine, you can't, with anything with caffeine in it, you can't smoke, you can't chew, you can't dance, you can't go with girls that do, you know, that kind of stuff. And so what they do is usually what happens is the charismatic leader of this organization tells you what you can do and what you can't do. And so they use Jesus, but they move away from Jesus. They're not Christian at all. That's how they deny him. Second, thirdly, they deny Jesus by redefining Jesus. Jesus is a great man, they say. Jesus is a prophet of God. Islam calls Jesus one of the great prophets. But that's not what Jesus claims, is it? Jesus claimed to be the way and the truth and the life. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. That's why the Pharisees executed him. Because he claimed to be equal with God the Father. He is God come in the flesh. Sometimes we deny Jesus by redefining his name, and we also deny Jesus by adding rules and regulations. Guys, if I ever tell you to do something that's not in the Bible, come up and remind me that it's not in the Bible. Say, Pete, where did you find that again? Because we deny Jesus Christ when we go beyond the teaching of the Scripture. Let me give you a truth. All serious heresies at the core deal with Jesus. And all heresies today are just old ones with new names. Solomon's right. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, somebody tells me about a new cult, a new Christian, new religion out there. I say, oh, yeah. Yeah, you know, that happened back in about 100, too. That happened back then. It's just a new name. And it's all about Jesus. And if you ever have a doubt about what anybody believes, if they're biblical Christians or not, I say, what do you believe about Jesus? Because he is the one foundation of the church. And he is the one foundation for your life and my life. And it's just nuts. It's just nuts to deny him. They're sophisticated communicators. False teachers are. And you need to know that. One thing else you need to know is that they're very persuasive. Verse 2, and some of you are saying, he's only on the second point, and it's 15 minutes after. Hang on, I'll get you out of here. Right amount of time. Won't be too long. They're also very, very persuasive. Verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Peter was a prophet, and he said that what's going to happen is that these false teachers will be very persuasive. Many will follow. And if you look in the history of the church, you will see that many Christians have gone away into unbelievable things. I've had people sit in my office and tell me what they believe, and I say, "You believe that?" And then I recover and I say, "Oh, tell me what you believe." I'm not always sweet and nice and kind. I can't believe you believe that. But many will follow. And what do they follow? They follow their sensuality. A false teacher appeals to your sensuality and your greed and your materialism, your sexual drives and your material drives. It'll appeal to your, he will always appeal at core to your sensual drives. Not that our senses are bad, our senses are good, God gave them. But the false teacher will always try to tap into them at a level that leads you away, exploits you. I know people who tell me that you know, if they ever get any inheritance from their family, they'll be shocked because most of it's going to some cult leader someplace. And it breaks their heart. Breaks my heart too, but the reality is that's going to happen in this world. Let me say this. You may have had a really bad experience with somebody who claims to be a Christian. You might have known somebody. They might have been a pastor. But do they really believe the word? Is Jesus at the core of their heart? If not, and their life will tend to prove that, you probably had a bad experience with a religious type, but not somebody who may have really been a Christian. Because they get into the family, and they bounce around, and they come to church. Thirdly, you need to know they'll be held accountable. I love this, because God is a God of justice who brings justice. They will be held accountable. Verse 1, they bring swift destruction upon themselves. Verse 3, in their greed, their judgment from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. And so here Peter says, listen, God took care of the angels. He took care of the sinful people in Noah's day. And he took care of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah, after it happened, and you read about that in the Old Testament, but in Sodom and Gomorrah, it becomes a paradigm of how God dealt with and brought justice to those people who flaunted sin in God's face. He will deal with it in the church. They're destructive, they're toxic, but they will be brought to justice. Let me make some applications here. You're saying, all right, I need to know how this fits into my everyday life. Okay. Number one, we as Christians need to look into our past history, and admit that people who claim to be Christians did some really, really bad thing. The Middle Ages in the Catholic Church was a time of Inquisition, was it not? And, I mean, they were the guys, the pastors, the priests, the guys who had power were trying to root out anybody who didn't believe the gospel as they understood it, and they were killing people. And that is not Christianity. It never was. It never will be. It is not the way we do business. It was an aberration in the history of Christianity. We got to admit it. We got to say, okay, it happened. But that's not us. And that was not Jesus. Jesus, if you remember, did not lead an army into cities to convert them. Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. He laid down his life. He didn't pick up a sword. And so we have to say that was an aberration and it was bad, but that's not the way we are. Guys, listen, because this is very relevant to us right now in the world in which we live, where there is terrorism all over the place in the name of God. It never was Christianity, and it is not the truth to use force to convert somebody's heart. Because you can't do that. And it's wrong. In fact, Jesus told an interesting parable one day to the people because a lot of people were struggling with the error that was beginning to come up, even around his teaching in his day. Matthew 13:24, and I'm not going to read it all, but I want to tell you this. The kingdom of heaven, he said, may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And then they went away. And when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, the tares became evident also. There is a weed in Israel called tare. And a tare is looks just like wheat until just before harvest. And then those who know, the farmers are walking through and saying, we're going to burn this stuff because and it's so maddening. The farmers spend all their time plowing up this field, making it a great place, and then they see that 50% of their crop is a weed, and they want to kill somebody. You can hardly blame them. And what does Jesus say? He says, the slaves of the landowner came to him and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the slave said, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no. Lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. He says, okay, you guys, be committed to the truth, because the truth is the only thing that's going to set you free. But don't go on witch hunts. Don't try to find the heretics and burn them. Listen, believe in the truth, but understand that I'm going to take care of those who are in error. So the attitude of Christians ought to be, our attitude ought to be, yeah, we're defenders of the truth. Because we know the truth. Lies are toxic. They only hurt people. I got to tell you the truth. I'm not giving you hell. It only seems like hell. Sometimes the truth hurts, doesn't it? The truth always sets you free. And so we need to be people who are always willing to tell people that they need what God has for them, and he offers them in Jesus and in the Bible. But that doesn't mean that we go and manipulate people, and that we're mean, and that we're nasty, and that we're harsh, and that we're always pointing our bony little Bible-thumping fingers at them and saying, turn or burn. We're not doing that. We're not supposed to do that. I was driving behind this lady the other day, and I was late because I got up and saw who she was. I've seen guys with this thing. She must have had 1,600 bumper stickers on the back of her car. And she's a Christian. I mean, they were all Christian. They were fish. I mean, there was a fish for every one of her kids and grandkids. You seen those? That might be your car. Bumper stickers espousing every possible biblical position. I agreed with everything on the back of her car. And I wanted to roll up to her and say, hey, lady, nobody's going to be converted because of your bumper stickers. You might be covering up dents. And if that's the case, that's a cool thing. But you aren't going to change anybody's heart by those bumper stickers. He's going to think you're judgmental. You and I aren't going to change anybody by yelling at them or being mean to them. The only thing we can do is what Jesus did, and that is tell them the truth and invite them to the truth. If you don't know Christ, I invite you to him. He will set you free. We have the opportunity to invite people to Jesus because he is the light. We're not there to give guilt. Guilt produces spiritual nausea. Only the Holy Spirit can give guilt that converts and convicts the heart. It turns somebody. So we give the truth, and the Holy Spirit takes it and does something in their life. I know there are times you want to say things to people. I'll try being nicer if you try being more biblical. I see your point, but I still think you're stupid. You know, I mean, I know that there are times you want to say that because we're opinionated people. But we got to speak the truth in love. Somebody at my last birthday gave me a card and said, so you're another year older. Hey, look at the bright side. You open it up, says, okay, there is no bright side. There's a bright light, but you're going to want to stay away from that. Friends, ex-friends like that. You know, the light of the world is Jesus. And as we speak his truth, he's got to convert the heart. I like the story of the psychiatrist who was visiting a mental hospital, and when he noticed a man on his bed had taken his pillow and kind of put it on his head in a hat-like fashion. And the psychiatrist said, what's with the pillow? And he said, I'm Napoleon Bonaparte. He says, what makes you think you're Napoleon Bonaparte? And he said, God told me. There was a rustling under the sheets next to him. The guy stuck his head out and said, no, I didn't. There's only one light, and there's only one God, and it isn't you, and it isn't me. But we have the opportunity to move into people's lives and love them and tell them the truth. A lot of Christians say, you know, I can't tell the gospel. People think I'm judgmental. You can't not tell the gospel. It's good news. That's what they need. That's what they need. But you don't have to say it in a judgmental way. Say it with tears in your eyes. With a broken heart. That's what they need. Because you and I are sinners saved by grace as well. Tell them. But invite them. And with this one last proviso. We live in a day and age where Christians are all the time trying to sell Christianity by saying, it works. It works. We live in a day, and people will sit, they'll say, I'll sit down and talk to you about that. We live in a day and age where people are looking for their own story, their own truth. So they go to movies, they read books. They're always trying to figure out how to put their own life together. So you tell them you want to tell them the gospel of Jesus, what it means to be a Christian. They might say, sure, I'll get together with you. And they listen to you and they nod their heads. They go, oh, that's cool. What about this? And they seem interested and they do all of that and you're in, and you walk away thinking, cool, got them. And then you say, hey, why didn't you come to church Sunday? Oh, no, yeah, I'm not a Christian. Those were good things you said. I got a couple of things and added it to my portfolio. We live in a day and age where because everybody thinks that they can know what truth is, we try to sell Christianity not on the truth basis, but on the works basis. It works. You accept Christ and you will get free from your addiction. Now, I told you last week, I know people that have gotten out of it like that and some people that struggled for years when they came to Christ. You accept Christ and your loneliness will go away. You accept Christ and you'll make more money. It works. Of course, you know, if you follow the biblical teaching on that's found in Proverbs about just simply working and being diligent, of course you'll make more money. God honors those principles. It does work. Don't try to sell Christianity on a works basis. Sell it as Jesus sold it. As Jesus presented it. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I am the way and the truth and the life. You want life? You got to come to me. You can't go to the other stuff. Tell them it's the truth. Some of them might feel like it's hell, but it's not. It's just the truth. Some of you are here today and you've been thinking about this Christian thing for a long time. You say, I've been checking you out. I don't know if it works or not, but I'm beginning to believe it's true. And if you are at that point where you're beginning to see that Christianity is true, I invite you to Him to trust in the one who died and rose again and is alive today for you. I invite you to Him. If you've been a Christian for a long time, and I invite you to Him. I invite you to be careful about what you hear the next TV preacher or pastor or book or whatever. Lean on Him. Go to Him with your life. Say, I'm desperate for you. Free me up. I'm going to take your truth out of the book. And I pray that you would help me apply it. You're the only source of freedom that I need. Yeah. Does Christianity work because it's the truth, or is it the truth because it works? Christianity works because it's the truth. Jesus is who you and I need every day of our life. You take it to heart. And let's pray. If you are ready to do business with God, I just invite you to say something like this in a silent prayer inside your heart, because God is everywhere and can even hear and know your thoughts. Tell him something like this: I'm looking for what works, but I'm also looking for the truth. I don't have life together. I thought I did. Today I think I need you. And so today I invite you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Come into my life. Because I can't control it. Lead me every day in the truth, I pray. Now, if you're a Christian right now, I want you to silently in your heart just say to your Father in heaven, the biggest need on the forefront of your mind right now, tell him the biggest thing you need right now. Lord God, we need you. And as your people, we come humbly before you, asking that the truth of the gospel and the truth of your power would encourage us every day of our life. That today, with that big need, you would lead us. And maybe you'll do something right now, and maybe you won't. But Lord, hear us and bring your powerful truth into our life. For we pray in the strong name of our risen Savior Jesus.
Amen. Willow Creek Church is associated with a Presbyterian church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.